you made it. Your alarm clock went off at the right time. Amen. Or you're not on vacation, which is good. How many of you know it's good for families to go and spend time together? Yeah? And we encourage that. We want families to be doing that. So we just pray for all of our family that is out on vacation or that may have slept in today because they missed the alarm clock. Man, that's a mean thing to do. We got to get rid of this, like, jumping forward back in time, don't we? I think we're past the days where we can just go ahead and let's just set a time and keep it. And let's just live by that. Can we do that? So, all right, let's jump into the Word today. Last week we started talking about a new attitude takes new territory. We're in our series of taking territory. God desires for every single one of us to possess the land that He has promised for us to possess. How many of you know that you have something that God has called you to do? Right? You have a territory. You have a land. Now, it may not be a physical land. It's not like we're going to invade a country or anything. But there's territory, meaning there are promises and there are things that God has called us to do in our lifetime for the purpose of advancing the kingdom of God. And every single one of us has something like that. And this week, this is, I believe, our fourth week we've been talking about this. And today we're going to talk about new territory requires new thinking. Say new thinking. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, let's look there. I want to read this to you. It says this, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Isn't that awesome? How many of you know God has a will for you and it's good? Come on. It's pleasing. It's perfect. God has a desire for you, and it's good. But the thing is God desires to change the way we think. Now, oftentimes, we need to realize this, that the battle is in the brain. The battle is in the brain. Too often, we find ourselves in battle, and what happens is our thinking goes right out the window. And oftentimes, what we need to do is we need to understand that God is desiring to change how we think about things. He desires for us to think like He thinks. As a matter of fact, even the word repentance, the word repent in the Greek is metanoia, think differently. Right? How many of you were told that repent means feel sorry? Seriously, feel sorry. It's not what it means. It actually means change the way you think. Our lifestyle is a lifestyle of repentance. Amen? We are constantly allowing God to shape us and mold us and change us. So new thinking implies change. Now, how many of you, when you hear the word change, get a little nervous? Some people don't like change. Some people are change adverse. Come on. Let's just be honest. Some people, we have routines, don't we? And we don't like when our routine is disrupted, do we? We don't like when our patterns have intrusion into them. This is the way I like it. This is the way things are done. And no matter if they come up with something better, this is how I'm going to do it. Right? How many of you know that's not biblical? That actually the call to follow Jesus is a call for us to constantly be undergoing a renewal process of how we think and how we develop in life. Are you guys okay this morning? So can you think of any changes that you have seen in your lifetime, any great changes? You know, I think it's funny trying to explain to our kids time before the internet, right? How many of you know the internet changed how we did things? See, back when we were kids, we would have to go to the library, and the library actually had these things called books. And they had this thing where we had to go to a card catalog, and we had to open the card catalog, and we had to go through the Dewey Decimal System, and we had to, you understand, like nothing was digitized. It was, if you wanted to find out about it, you didn't Google it. You went and got the Encyclopedia Britannica out, and you better hope you had the volume that you needed in order to answer the question, that, right? It's like, oh, we're going to be talking about machining today, and I don't have volume M. Right? Man, we were in trouble. We couldn't just Google it. But how many of you know the internet has changed how we do everything? It's changed how we shop. It's changed how we live. It's changed how we communicate. It's changed how we watch television. See, kids, there was this day when if the show were on TV, you had to be there in front of the television when the show happened. Otherwise, you didn't see it, right? Now what happens is, oh, we missed it. Well, I'll just watch it on Netflix. And they give you everything. I mean, the internet has created this accessibility to more information than we've ever had before. But it's also created a lot of change, hasn't it? Some of it good. A lot of it not so good. But we've seen a dramatic change. How many of you know that's probably one of the greatest developments we've seen in our lifetime? Amen? But can you think about some of these changes in our lifetime? How did these changes impact you? What did they demand from you? And the pace of change is one of the greatest phenomena going on in the modern world today. We are changing and we are developing at a rate that we've never seen before. Some of you know, every day brings a new technological advancement in society. You know, I heard something that says, as a general rule, technologically, if you are under the age of 40, you are a technological native. What that means is that's native to you. You've grown up in it. But if you are if you're over 40, you are a technological immigrant, which means this is not native to you. You're just trying to figure it out. I used to think that was silly. I'm 43 now. I find myself increasingly going, hey, Baz, come fix this. Hey, Baz, come look at this. I don't know if I'm lazy or if it's something that it's just happening at such a rate that it's beginning to pass by a little bit. And if that doesn't work and if I'm really in trouble, I got to call Steve, right? Steve, come lay hands on this devil machine. It's not working. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. Forget the fact that it's always user error. It's Steve has to start with me like, did you plug it in? Did you turn on the power? Right? But the truth is that there's these advancements that are happening, and they impact our life. And if people don't engage correctly with new thinking and the change that it brings, impact can be dramatic. How many of you have ever heard of a little company called Kodak? Right? You guys ever heard of Kodak over there? Some of them are saying no. Some are saying yes. Kodak, you know, Kodak was founded by George Eastman in 1880. Eastman Kodak. And the Eastman Kodak Company is credited with popularizing photography at the start of the 20th century. And, you know, and started with the Instamatic cameras, which is where Instagram comes from, by the way. The word Instagram. It's picture, instant picture. Okay, never mind. All right. But, you know, they... Firstly, you know, they were brought down. Kodak had a refusal to change. They had a refusal to change and to grab into the game. And that for a period of time, if you were going to do anything with a picture, it had Kodak on it, didn't it? Right? I mean, you guys, Polaroids and all those things, and you had the film and all the different things that ended up happening. So at one point, they were one of the most recognizable brands in the world. But it was their refusal to change what ultimately ended up putting them in a position where they were not able to keep up. And all of a sudden now, how many of you know Kodak is barely hanging on as of right now? And you know what's interesting? I was reading about this. I was reading about them and getting ready for this. And actually, believe it or not, Kodak developed the actual very first digital camera. Because they actually did it in the 70s, I believe. Think about that. Yet, they felt like the world wasn't ready for it. So they went all in on film. How many of you know that was a bit of a mistake? They went all in on film, and to this day, their entire focus is on printing and film. They've lost the camera world altogether. They've been passed by. And what was once one of the largest brands in the world, by their refusal to change according to where they were going, they now find themselves as kind of the poster children for a company that could not keep up with technology. Amen? The internet, I've already talked about. The cell phone industry over the past 40 years. The first cell phone was invented by Martin Cooper. And now we find ourselves on the latest. We have wrist phones now, right? Like we are straight up living in the Jetsons now, you know, talking on our wrist phones. Like we can all be spies. This is the way it's working, right? But these are just further examples of the dramatic challenge we face with regard to new thinking and to change. Few people ever thought they would walk around with their phones on their wrists, as well as their computers, their camera, their whatever their apps do I have on here. Think about it. At one point, did you ever think you could walk around with your phone, your video FaceTime, your calculator, your social media contact? You can like literally get the world delivered to you, and it all walks in your pocket now. Man, I never thought I would see that day. I'm still waiting for flying cars, right? We were promised flying cars. The Jetsons do not lie. We were promised flying cars, and I want my flying car, right? But this brings me to my point. Why do we need new thinking? New territory requires new thinking. In fact, we take new territory through new thinking. In the context of the Israelites' journey through the wilderness to the promised land, which we talked about last week and the weeks prior to that, this is a quote that I think would fit them. The thinking that got you into trouble is not the thinking that will get you out of it. Come on. You know, once again, we talked about the Israelites last week and how their attitude caused them to walk around the desert for a long period of time. Do you guys realize that, seriously, from point to point, from where they left Egypt to where the promised land is no more than a 2 to 3 week walk? Think about this. Yet 40 years they spent. Y'all, that's late. I mean, that is not beating the GPS system at all. That is a long time walking around. But what kept them in the desert wasn't the distance. It was the attitude and the thinking that needed to shift and change before they could fully access that which God had promised to them. And the reason this is important, because I want to say this, you are much closer to your promised land than you think you are. They were much closer than they knew they were. But what God is trying to develop you in you in those wilderness times is that ability to think differently, that ability to have a different attitude, to think according to His plan, to think according to His purpose, to think according to His way and what He has for you. You cannot possess new territory with the same thinking. It's going to require of you a shift in a thought process. Are you guys okay today? The new thinking I'm referring to today is thinking defined by God, His promises, and His ability. So what can we do to get ready to think differently? First one is, ready for this, you have to be willing to say goodbye to your old thought systems. You have to be willing to say goodbye. You transform or conform. 1 Peter 1:13 says this. You guys have that? Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hopes fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does it say there? Prepare your minds for action. Right? Come on, prepare your mind for action. That is a key phrase there. That means this: first you prepare, first you think differently, and then you act upon it. How many of you know you gotta think differently to act differently? Come on, are you awake? You gotta think differently to act differently. You have to prepare your mind. You have to prepare yourself for it. You have to change or be left behind, Kodak. Old thinking results in activity without forward movement, forward progress. Old habits and lifestyles need to be left behind, and a willingness to change must be embraced. I can't keep doing what got me here if I want to go somewhere different. See, God draws a line when he expects us to change the way we think and do things. When he announces a change of season, when he brings a season of change into your life, he requires you to think differently. He did the same with Joshua and the Israelites in preparing them to take new territory. And this is the way he said it in Joshua 1, verses 1 and 2. And he says this, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, and he said to him, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready.'" Right? He says, "Now, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over, and get ready." Amen? How many of you know when Moses passed, it was an old season? Right? Now, how many of you know the season of Moses was good? How many of you know we needed Moses? But the season of Moses had ended. Moses had passed, and now it was time for Joshua to step in. How many of you know Joshua couldn't lead the same way Moses led? Joshua's mandate was different than Moses' mandate. See, Moses' mandate was to bring them out of a place of slavery, bring them to a place of liberation, and to prepare them for what lie ahead, and to bring them to the brink and to the precipice of the promised land. How many of you know Moses completed his task? He got them there. But Joshua had to take them in, right? And they were no longer in the season of just getting there. Now they were in the season of possession. And in order for them to possess the land in front of them, they had to think differently. They were no longer a nomadic tribe. Now they had become a people, an army, who were ready to invade the territory that God had for them. But you think differently as an army than you do as a slave. Come on. You think differently as a warrior than you do as a refugee. Come on. It required a shift in thinking and process for them to step in to the new land. Then being ready to take new territory starts in the mind with, if I can say it this way, with a funeral for the old. When God wants to bring change and a new way of thinking, it does not necessarily mean, though, that the old way is wrong. It simply means that it has served its purpose and served its season. And it's time to embrace the new and to move on. Is this okay? See, what happens is we fall in love with the old way of doing things. Right? Now, hear me. I believe that there are some fundamental truths that we must be closed-handed about. We have to hold on to them. Come on, right? We have to hold on to the truth of things. This is the truth. But the vehicle for which we possess the land can shift from season to season. Right? Remember a few weeks ago I talked about being a territory-taking vehicle. How many of you know some vehicles get you across certain terrain and some vehicles can't? Listen, I love my truck. My truck will not drive me to England. Come on. Right? Because there's this little thing called the Atlantic Ocean that I have found on personal experience that trucks don't do well in water. They tend to sink. So in order for me to get from here to there, right, I have to abandon my truck, not because my truck is bad, it just can't get me where I need it to get me. Does this make sense? Right? I have to be willing to either get on a boat or get on a plane. I would highly recommend the plane. It's much shorter. Right? How many of you know my truck doesn't make a good plane? Because the Jetsons lied to us. I can't fly it yet. And I'm ready to fly it. You guys, you see what I'm saying here? It's not that the old was bad. It's that the old had a purpose, and the way of doing things had a purpose, but it's time to go into a new territory, to do a new thing. The truth doesn't change. Just how we get there, the vehicle we use might be different. Is this okay? And that's how we get into the new spaces that God wants to bring us into. The Apostle Paul clearly expressed this kind of stepping over into a new season in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And he's talking about these new seasons. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on." You see that there? It doesn't say, "I hang back" or "I wait here." "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward," notice the directional language being used here, "upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Everything he's saying here is this. He's saying, "I'm moving forward. I'm pressing on. I'm stepping up." Do you notice the language that he's using is a language of motion? It's a language of forward progress. It's a language of movement. It's calling us into a new season. It means leaving behind the old and going into a stretching forward season, reaching for the new, spurred on by God's promise of new territory. And it's good. So what constitutes old thinking? What are the signs of old thinking? Well, first one, being stubbornly arrogant and unwilling to release the past. People caught in this pattern of thinking tend to say the "when we." It's the "when we" crowd. You know what I mean by that? Right? When we were kids, when we were your age, when we were, right? Now, that's not like, I'm not talking about just every once in a while just reminiscing. I'm talking about living there. Living in that moment. Living in the good old days. You guys hear me? All right? Now, we all have a nostalgia for our roots. And we have to honor where we've come from. We have to honor who came before us. We have to honor what got us here. We have to honor Moses. Amen? But that doesn't mean we have to live in the land of Moses. We can't stay there. We have to move forward. Are you guys all right today? But what I'm talking about this, I'm not talking about saying, "Hey, when we were kids," with a fondness and a nostalgia. What I'm talking about is when it comes across with the arrogance. You know, what happens is this. We got a whole generation of young people coming up. Come on. Do not be afraid. For they will do things that we have never even dreamed of. And they will do it well. And they will go by us. I am not afraid of the future in the kingdom of God. Because I know what kind of young men and women are coming up. Man, we got some world changers coming. Yeah? And they were built for this day. And the thing is here's what happens oftentimes in church. We see young people starting to come up and we start to get afraid. Well, they can't do that because that's not how we've done it before. Well, maybe it's because God is developing something new. And he's doing it in this generation. And one of the things that we need to be doing as a church body here, guys, this is the reason why we focus so much on children or youth. We have to start creating and making space for them to step into the fullness of what God has for them. And we have to begin to do it younger. Come on. And we can't keep telling them, we got to correct them, we got to develop them, but we can't keep telling them that's ridiculous. We can't keep telling them you'll never, I remember I told the story. I had when I was 19 years old, I was in a church and, I had just this desire to reach young people for the kingdom of God. And I had an older man tell me that because I had earrings in my ear, I would never reach people for the kingdom of God. Right? Now, to some of you, that might sound ridiculous. Like, I remember that morning. I showed up in a suit and tie because I was on stage that morning. And I had earrings in my ear. Now, some of you might be judging me, but that's just the way it is. That's how I was. Because I had earrings in my ear, he looked at me, he pulled me off the stage and looked at me and said, "You will never reach anybody for the kingdom of God with those things in your ear." You don't know what that did to me at 19 years old. That made me not want to be in the church. That made me not want to serve. That made me not want to give my life. That sent me on a decade-long deterrent for ever coming into ministry. Come on. Because I said to myself walking out, if that's what the kingdom of God is, I want no part of it. How many of you know those earrings didn't make a lick of difference? Come on. They don't make a lick of difference. All I heard, I'm going to get angry in a second. But there's only a few of us here today. Half the church won't even know I said this, so here you go. All I heard was a bitter old man clinging to the past. Not to the truth. Not to the truth. We must make a differentiation. We cling to the truth. We don't have to cling to the methods of the past. Right? Because if you think that way, you better be riding your horse home and not your car. Come on. Right? If you think that way, you better be showing up with a rotary phone. I don't want to see you using the internet. Come on. We cling to the truth. That's what we hold dear. But we have to make room for the generation coming up behind us who says we can do it better. We can do it in a smarter way. We can reach more people for the gospel through a different method than you ever had before. We can do it differently. But we're still proclaiming Jesus and Him crucified and risen from the dead. Amen? This is why churches split, because they have battles over who moved the organ and who changed the color of the carpet. Come on. Because we cling to the past when God is calling us into a great future. Amen? Come on. See, another thing that happens is people tend to become, one of the ways that we we know that we're in old thinking is skeptical. Skeptical. Skeptics are unbelieving people who are the victim of it's not possible or it's never been done that way before. Two phrases that drive me crazy, right, is we've never done it that way before. Well, if you want what you got, keep doing what you've always done. But if you want something different, sometimes you have to change the way you do things. Come on. You say, Pastor James, well, what about the upheaval that causes? Okay, let me put it to you this way. If you want something different in your marriage than the same old struggle, the same old pain, well, maybe you need to shift how you do things. Maybe you need to start doing things God's way. Come on. Maybe you're in that position because you kept doing what you've always known to do. And maybe it's time to listen to wise counsel and change. I mean, you know, sometimes change is for our own good, to save us, to keep us from being hurt. If you find yourself in a position where you're always lacking, but maybe you don't spend money wisely, as Pastor Vinny was talking earlier, maybe it's time to reconsider how you steward your money. That implies you have to change. Right? But then what happens is when people who are rooted in this type of skepticism are confronted with the idea that, well, maybe God's calling upon you to change, they always retort with, well, we've never done it that way before. And I always want to say, well, it shows. Because you're not doing well now. Half the church won't hear me say that. I can get away with it today. You see what I'm, but do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes change is necessary for us to grow to a place of health, but we can't find ourselves being skeptical and constantly saying, well, that's not possible. Well, we've never done it that way before. The other thing that is damaging is having an armchair quarterback mentality. You guys know what an armchair quarterback is, right? Yep, it's usually out-of-shape guys like me sitting in our chairs screaming at the television what these athletes who are finely tuned need to be doing on the screen, right? Come on. Like we're the ones sitting there, well, if it were me, if it were you, you'd have been dead under that defensive lineman, buried somewhere 40 yards back, and they'd still be trying to peel you up out. But you're criticizing the guy who's actually in the game, who's actually taking the live fire, come on, who's actually putting his body on the line, but we're criticizing him, right? That's literally like who's the latest greatest quarterback? Somebody help me out here. Let's go with LeBron because I actually know who he is. Let's go with him. He's a basketball player. I know this, right? But you want to know what the old me says? Well, he's not as good as Michael Jordan. That's what I want to say, right? Yeah. All the old people are like, well, he's not. And all the younger people are like, LeBron. Yeah, we are. Okay, there we go. But here's what I'm saying. It's like me criticizing LeBron James because he missed a shot. Right? That's the armchair quarterback mentality that just sits back. And what we want to do is we want to pick apart everything everybody else does, but we can't even get in the game. Yet that's what we do. Guys, that's what we do to the generation coming up behind us. Come on. They're going to fight battles that we will never even step on the field. They have to fight them the way that the Lord instructs them to do it. Is this okay? You guys all right? The other thing is fearing the unknown. Fearing the unknown. Now, guys, every single one of us is susceptible to this. How many of you know we all fear what we don't know? We have a sense of it, right? You ever been uncomfortable with something you're unfamiliar with? Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you my example of this. Whenever I go to a new place, like I visit a new city or anything like that, I obsess with the details of like travel. Yes, I obsess. Like, you know why it is? No, seriously, I can't help it. I know I do it. I know it's weird. I know I shouldn't do it, but I want to learn, like, all the roads. I want to know where everything is. I obsess over it. Come on. It is what it is. And as I'm doing it, it's because I don't know what's ahead of me. Because I'm a person that I struggle when I don't feel like I'm in control. Anybody else like me? Guilty? Just be guilty. It's okay. We'll all be guilty together. Right? When I feel like I'm out of control. And so what that is my obsession of that is it's me trying to control my surroundings somehow. How many of you know every bit of control you have is an illusion of control? That's really what it boils down to. You just do the best you can. And my wife gets on me. She's like, is there any reason why we have to be at the airport 4 hours early? I'm like, no, I just want to be there. I just feel better if I'm here. I feel better if I'm waiting in the lobby and if something changes. Okay, I kid you not. I came from Colorado this last week, and I left Sunday night. I taught Monday morning, and I flew back Monday night. And so it was a real quick turnaround. And when I landed, first of all, our flight was an hour and a half late leaving. That drives me crazy. All right, so I'm sitting in the airport, and I was already there 3 hours early waiting, right? So I'm sitting in the airport, and I'm going, and so we land. It's 2 degrees in Colorado, and a snowstorm is blowing through. And I am terrified thinking, I'm going to miss my flight tomorrow. That's all I can think about. Forget about the fact that I need somebody somehow to get me from point A to point B. All I can think about is, can I check in for my flight now? For tomorrow. That's all I can think about is I need to check in for my flight now. And literally on the drive to Woodland Park, I was checking in on my phone on my flight for tomorrow. I need help, y'all. I need prayer. You got to help me with this. So anyway, you know, just being prepared for it, but then, you know, not realizing in Colorado, like within the hour, they had all the roads pristine and there was no chance of me missing a flight. But the idea is what ends up happening is there's a fear of the unknown. What if this happens? What if? And we spend our life paralyzed, saying, "What if?" When God is calling us forward into something good, into something wonderful, and all we do is sit around and go, "But what if? But what if?" God, that's fear. That is rooted in fear. Michelle, would you come? And we'll get ready to close. I'll close here in just a second. We find ourselves just constantly saying, "But what if this happens? What if this goes wrong? What if I get there and I don't like what's happening?" But the truth is do you believe that God would ever call you into anything that wasn't better than where you left? See, the children of Israel, as they left Egypt, there was a point in the wilderness where they started wondering if Egypt was better than what lie ahead. And they began to say even this, "We should just go back to Egypt." Because they were afraid of what lie ahead. We should just go back to Egypt. Because when we go into that new land, there's going to be giants, and there's going to be armies, and there's going to be battles, and there's going to be things that we're going to have to fight. But how many of you know God was calling them into a promised land for a position of purpose? How many of you know that once they settled that land, once the battles had been fought, and once the Jerichos had been defeated, once they had settled into the position that God had for them, how many of you know they established themselves for a good future, for a good home, and they were stronger, and they were a nation, and they were a people? But that would have never happened in Egypt. So Egypt may have been comfortable because it was familiar. But the promised land was home. And so God is always calling us to where we really belong. Isn't that awesome? Some of the trip might be scary. Some of the travel might be arduous. Yet, God is calling us to where we belong. Amen? You guys okay? Let's stand. We'll pray.